Aloha. Last full day of camp, I figured I'd wear this to wake everybody up today. So. And myself. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you to y'all. It's been a blessing to be here. I really have appreciated your friendship and the fellowship that we've had with you. And it's been an honor to be here and be with you. So thank you. Let's begin. I'll begin again with reading a prayer from Psalm 119. Let's pray. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me, O Lord. Sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. To recap where we are at the 10th commandment today. And that is obviously the last of the 10 commandments. We've talked about kind of the flow of the commandments and the kind of relationship to the human body. Talked about the heart in the first commandment, the eyes in the second commandment, the mouth in the third commandment, the hands in the fourth commandment, the feet the ears in the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, listen to them, the feet being swift to run to shed blood. When we get to the sixth commandment, or the seventh commandment, it's the eyes again, eyes full of adultery. We don't want those. The eighth commandment is about hands again, about stealing and taking our neighbor's goods. Ninth commandment is about the tongue, the mouth again. And here we are again in the tenth commandment, which you shall not covet. And God expands on what we shall not covet. It's a comprehensive command. And if you've happened to notice in the scriptures here in the book of Exodus, and I might have mentioned this before, but the book of Exodus gives us this command in a little different form than the book of Deuteronomy. So I'll read what we have here in Deuteronomy. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. There's a few nuances between the Exodus version of the Ten Commandments and the Deuteronomy version. This is one of them. In Exodus, it's you shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor his wife, nor his manservant, etc. So it begins with house in Exodus, begins with wife here. What's the significance of that? I'm not exactly sure, but I'll throw out one possibility for you. In the book of Exodus, the Sabbath commandment is given, and then it's the reason for it is, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and the Lord rested the Sabbath day, therefore the Lord hallowed the Sabbath day. Here in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, rest and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So it's focusing on redemption. Exodus is focusing on creation. Deuteronomy here is focusing on redemption. What's that got to do with house and wife? Well, if we consider Adam was given a house first, right? He was given the garden, and he was given a wife. Right? There's, you know, the garden and the bride. And I think that kind of has some flow to it in terms of creation and redemption here in this citing of the command to not covet and putting wife first. And again, it's comprehensive. It's anything that is your neighbor's, but here it's wife that's stated first. It's a relational, not just related to the creation, but related to the person of our spouse. So I think that's one notable here. Paul, in the book of Ephesians, gives us a command regarding covetousness. And he says this. He says, verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." So Paul equates covetousness with idolatry. That's why I think it's related to that first commandment and relative to the heart. What does he say here about it? What's the antidote for covetousness? It's giving of thanks. The book of Hebrews tells us that as well, right? Let your conduct or your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Jesus warns against covetousness a number of times. In Luke 12, he's asked to help a family member get his inheritance. Help me get my inheritance from my brother. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And apparently the brother probably got the double portion. I'm guessing this guy got the smaller portion. And the brother that's asking this, you know, got the smaller portion. And Jesus' answer, first of all, is, you know, that's not my job, right, to arbitrate that. My man who made me a judge or arbitrator over you. And then he turns to everybody and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." And he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Covetousness is the idea that what I have is mine apart from God. And Jesus says it's being rich toward ourself, right? And not recognizing that all that we have is really God's. And Jesus tells us, beware of covetousness. He also says in Matthew 6 that you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve two masters. You're going to hate the one and love the other, or love the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. And again, that points to covetousness as being idolatry. It's, you know, throughout the New Testament we're warned about this behavior. And, you know, covetousness isn't necessarily a very visible sin, right? It's something that dwells in the heart. It comes out in our actions. It comes out in the rich man who builds barns and says within himself, I don't need anything or anybody. And I got what I need for many years, and I'm just going to take my ease. And he's not rich toward God. But nonetheless, it's a command, or it's a sin, I should say, that you know starts and dwells in the heart. I remember I used to listen to John MacArthur a lot a number of years ago, and he, in one of his sermons, was talking about counseling situations that he'd been in, and he mentioned that he had had all kinds of sins confessed to him as a pastoral counselor, but no one had ever confessed the sin of covetousness to him. And I think that's because it's one of those things that we often don't recognize we have within us. It dwells there, and it comes out in, you know, as Paul says, not being thankful, right? Giving of thanks is an antidote. Contentment is an antidote. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, as I quoted the other day regarding, you know, the verse that my grandfather taught my aunt, Paul says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And then he goes on to say, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So he warns Timothy about the pursuit of gain and not the pursuit of godliness. And again, the antidote here, Paul says, is being rich in good works, right? Ready to give, willing to share is another antidote against covetousness here. Philippians chapter 4, a verse that we often like to quote about just the ability that God gives us. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," or "who strengthens me," is actually about contentment. Paul is being thankful for what the Philippian church has done for him. And he says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So that verse there is, in its first application, a verse about contentment, a verse about learning to have not and learning to have. And again, the antidote here is thankfulness, right? And contentment. John Wesley said, "Gain all you can, give all you can, or save all you can, and give all you can. Gain all you can, save all you can, and give all you can." So work as hard as you possibly can. If God gives you wealth, praise Him for it, use it, and give it. If God doesn't bless us with that, you know, the Proverbs and throughout the Scripture were reminded, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one perverse in his ways, though he be rich, right? And again, we're given all that we need for life and godliness, having food and clothing. Let us therewith be be content. I think, you know, in our homes, how we talk about what we have will help set the tone for our husbands and wives and our kids, especially, as we, you know, talk about giving, as we talk about sharing, as we talk about what we have, we want to, you know, in those conversations, be self-conscious about the use of our tongues and being thankful and being content and saying, you know, this God hasn't given us what he's given, you know, so-and-so, but we're grateful. We have what we need. Let's thank him for it. And we get blessings, we want to be verbalizing our thanks to God for those things. And in the body as well. You know, a lot of what I've spoken about has been regarding family life, right? But the church is God's family. So, you know, this stuff extends out of our four walls of our home into the body of Christ. And ought to extend from the body into our homes as well. There's a mutual edification that happens between the family and the church and the church and the family. And you know, those things that we've talked about here, we want to take and apply to the body as God's family and helping one another, you know, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and being those who speak of these things among one another and not just in our homes. I am going to close early. What I'd like to do is give you some verses that you might be useful to memorize for you and your children for each of these commands. Okay? And I'm going to triple check my references because I would hate to give you a bad reference here. Okay. The first commandment is, you shall have, what is the first commandment? Who knows? I'm not going to say it. Somebody under 20, tell me what the first commandment is. Have no other gods before me. Good. And here's a verse for that. Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Okay? What's the second commandment? Somebody under 20. Besides my kid. Samuel. That's the verse we just talked about. You remember what the second commandment is? Yeah. Yep, it's about, remember, it's about the eyes, how God wants us to approach him, right? We approach him through his word. And it's John 4:24, it says, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay? Good verse for applying that command and approaching God the way that he commands us and wants us to, not through our own devices. Third commandment. What's the third commandment? Good job, Jeremiah. And I would give you Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, Colossians 3:17. What's the fourth commandment? Who knows the fourth commandment? Peyton, you know? Good job. High five you. Yeah, keep the Sabbath holy. And what's the fifth commandment? Because I'm going to give you one verse for two commands here. I think you get a two for one here. What's the fifth commandment? Katie, what is it? You know it? Good job. Honor your father and your mother. Leviticus 19, verse 2 says, verse 3. Every one of you shall revere his father and his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay? That's a double, right? Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Okay? So that's commandment 4 and 5 there, right? So you got a twofer. Sixth commandment. What's the sixth commandment? Tarn. What's that? You shall not murder. Very good. And we're going to go to the book of 1 John for that one. 1 John chapter 3, and this is one I got to double check my reference on because I get the verses mixed up in John. 1 John 3:15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Okay? Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's 1 John 3:15. What's the seventh commandment? Yes. Are you Harrison? Oh, good. I got your name right. Okay. Very good. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Eighth commandment. What's number eight? Does it listen, though? You know, okay. Ty. Very good. You shall not steal. And that we'll find a reference for in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Ephesians 4, 28. Number 9. What's number 9? Peyton, you look like you know it. You know it? Uh-oh. Put you on the spot. Who else? He had that look on his face. Yes. That's right. You should not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we're going to use Colossians 3:9 for the reference for that. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. And the 10th commandment. That should be pretty easy. We just did that one. Samuel. You shall not covet, right? And what does God say we're not supposed to covet? Can I covet one thing or two things or anything that is your neighbor's, right? It's interesting. I didn't point this out, but it's not just covet. Anything is covet anything that is your neighbor's. So it's relative to what my neighbor has. It's relational. Verse for that is Hebrews 13:5. And that says, let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Reference to the second is John 4:24. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Jared? First commandment is Deuteronomy 6:5. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. I'll open it up for questions regarding anything that I've talked on this last week. Last 4 days, I guess, not a week. Yes? I don't think I would first make the application of covetousness in playing the lottery. It might be. There might be something going on there. And the Proverbs talk about the one who is hasty for gain, ruins his own house. I think that might be a good application. Sometimes what's going on in somebody wanting to play the lottery is you want something for nothing. You want, and God gives us things through work, right? And that's one of the positive things that we can do to avoid covetousness is work, and God blesses our work. So is it wrong to play the lottery? I don't think it's wrong to play the lottery necessarily. I mean, if you're doing it like for entertainment, if I go to a movie and blow $15 on a movie ticket and I have a good time for 2 hours and, walk away and, enjoy time with my wife, if I say, hey, Teresa, let's buy 2 lottery tickets for $10 and, I was in the airport. I went to Reno for a conference. I was in the airport, and I think I spent $15 on video poker. I walked away with 22, I think, or something like that. But I thought, this is my budget. I got $15. I'm going to spend this, and then I'm done. Right? It was entertainment. Right? I don't think there's anything wrong about using the lottery or that kind of thing for entertainment. If you're using it as a hope for means of gain and to replace your work, I think that's probably a problem. Long answer. So, Olivia. Good question. Can I read the Westminster Catechism regarding the 10th commandment, the duties and the sins? What are the duties required in the 10th commandment? The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. So it's very outward focused. What are the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment? The sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. Thanks for asking that. Yes, Roger. Maybe. I think, if you're blessed with a lot of stuff, sometimes the temptation is to think you deserve it and you want more of it to make you happy. And Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of his possessions. So I think that, that's obviously, and Paul talks about, charge those who are rich in this world not to trust in uncertain riches. So I think, the temptation for someone who has been given a lot is to trust in it and not recognize that, it's fleeting potentially, and it's God's, and God can, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. So, yeah, I think it might be for someone who's been blessed. But on the other hand, the commandment is given to people in Calcutta, India as well, right? The heart of man is desperately wicked and deceitful. And I think that, there's just as great a tendency among the people that are in third world countries to be covetousness of the blessings of others, be they the blessings of their peers in the third world country or elsewhere. So. Yeah, and I think the parable there that Jesus tells about the rich man and the barns, right, is should be considered and taken to heart, especially by those of us who have been given a lot. That's a good question. I was thinking about that this morning and last night, and I think it's really important for parents not to put on airs that somehow they have it all together, because you don't, right? And I think it's really important when you recognize that you've sinned, you need to confess that to your kids. You need to get down on their level, and if you maybe you didn't spank them and you should have, I think you need to confess that. Or maybe you spanked the wrong kid, right? That happens. That's happened in our house, right? You got to get down at their level and tell them, I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? I think it's really important. You know, James says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And I think it's important to tell your kids, I'm sorry. I sinned. I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And I think that helps your kids see that it's not just them that's under, you're under authority as well, and you're subjecting yourself to God's authority. Another thing I think you can do is just don't take yourself too seriously. Have fun. Laugh with your kids, you know. If you come across, I think, to your kids as someone who's got it all together and, you know, you're sober-minded and straight-laced and you never laugh, you know, they probably are going to come away with a view of God that may not be what we want to instill in our kids. I think there should be joy and laughter in our homes. And again, I think, you know, laughing at yourself, right? You see your own stupid absurdities and foibles and, you know, and being goofy. I'm just goofy with my kids. Sometimes a little too goofy. Louis nodding. Yeah. So I don't know if that helps. Jonathan. Yeah. Very good point. Yes. Yeah. It shouldn't. Scripture should not be only employed when we're giving our kids a discipline or instruction. It should, you know, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Right. Yeah. Very good point. I guess I could see that. Paul in Romans 7, Paul talks about the law, and he talks about how we know what sin is, and the commandment he quotes is, "You shall not covet." Right? I would not have known. He uses the term lust there, but it's desire. I would not have known covetousness except the law had said, you shall not covet, right? So I think it's one of those kind of big, you know, kind of overarching commandments. I think it kind of ties off the commandments, right? You got the first commandment really is about what you set up in your heart, right? There's no thing to do there. Most of the other commandments have things that we do physically. The first and the last commandments are really things that we think and feel in our hearts. Yeah. Well, somebody makes the rules, right? There are always rules. We can't live without rules. That's just life. And where are you going to get your rules? Where do you get your ethics from? As Christians, we want to get them from the Bible, from God's Word. The Ten Commandments is, I would say, a summation, right? A distillation, if you will, of, you know, the whole of Scripture, right? And Jesus distills it down even more, right? We know in the first, you know, in the first and great, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself, right? So Jesus distills those everything down to those two. I think the ten represent, you know, a little bit more of a fleshing out of the rest of the law of God. But ultimately, all the Bible applies to us and instructs us in who we are and what we're to be about. And so, you know, lawlessness, John says, is sin. And that's to be without law is what sin is about, what sin is. So we're always under some authority. It's just a matter of what authority we're going to be choosing. Thank you very much.
And we want to extend what a blessing, or let you know what a blessing it was to have your family with us this week. And I think everybody was benefited. And we, John, did we get them all? Good. So Sermon Audio has the lectures up, and we can share them with other people or listen to them again. And I think it'll be things that continue to help us to grow. So any other announcements, Roger? We got
climbing tower at 10:30, meet by the fire pit. I need forms.